happy to be with you here this evening, and want to thank Pastor Champion and Calvary Baptist Church for all your hospitality. We were in the home of the Champions, and also the Youngs, the Greylocks, and we appreciate all the hospitality that's been shown to us. We've enjoyed our visit here, first time to Maine. We've enjoyed the rich historical heritage that you share, the roots of our nation beginning here, the growth, the conflict of our infant nation. We've enjoyed the architecture, the old buildings, the quaint beauty in some of the areas, all of the rich natural beauty, all the rocks, and my wife even has a rock. And she didn't get the one she wanted. It just, she didn't think a rock that big weighed hardly anything. And I assured her that one that big weighed more than I could carry almost. And then also we've appreciated the rich human community here. The culture, the courtesy that's been shown to us. Nobody blowing their horn, everyone warm and friendly. And so we've greatly appreciated it. We also greatly appreciate the Dean Burgon meetings each year. These are some of the strongest people in the world. And as the late Dr. David Otis Fuller used to say, since I got in this battle defending the Bible, he said, I've lost a lot of friends. But he said, you know, I've made a lot of friends. And he said, the friends I've made are so much better than the friends I lost, I wouldn't have it any other way. So we make a lot of good friends. And we always look forward to this time. By the way, my favorite verse, if you'd like to turn in your Bible, 1 John 5:7, I mentioned that to you. Everybody, probably most everybody that knows me knows that already. 1 John 5:7. And if you've got any version other than the King James Version, that verse is probably there, else it's modified. Not there, else it's modified. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The greatest verse defending the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. We're reminded that that's the verse that's most called into question. I had a young man just send me a paper, 38 pages defending 1 John 5:7, tracing it back near the first century, and the conflict all the way down through. We have to defend the Bible even at the weakest link. The interesting thing is, if you look down at verse 13, you might say, well, Pastor, I understand that the Trinity is other places in the Bible. Yeah, it is. But look at 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, how can you trust that verse, and that's our verse of assurance? I know I have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. Well, how do you know you can trust 1 John 5:13 if you can't trust 1 John 5:7 concerning the Trinity? And you understand that, look it over at 1 John 3:5 for just a moment. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. How do you know he was manifest to take away our sins? How do we know that his blood cleanses us from all sin in 1 John 5:7? How do you know? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1. How do you know that he is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world? How do we know these things? How can we have assurance? Well, we are reminded, and let's turn back to John for just a moment, chapter 14. And a year ago at the Dean Burgon meetings, I said I'd preach through every verse of Scripture called into question in the New Testament, and most textual criticism deals with the New Testament. I've now preached through the entire New Testament, every verse in it. And in John 14:26, we're told, Jesus speaking, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you," how many things? "All things, and bring," how many things, "to your remembrance? All things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, look at, turn on over to John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and Pastor Champion just talked about that, told us what the truth is, that's the Word of God, John 17:17, "he will guide you into," how much truth? "All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, 1 John 2, just a moment. Turn over to 1 John 2, verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning," the Word of God, "that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." Where do we have the promise? In the Word of God. "These things have I written unto you." What is that? That's Holy Scripture. "Concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any textual critic teach you." Huh? Well, if they're not men, what are they? That's right. It says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you have, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of most things." All things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Well, I have news for you. I've preached through the whole book, and by the way, God promised he'd keep every verse in the book. Back in Deuteronomy 29:29, all of you, that's one of my favorite verses in the law. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children." For how long? "Forever, that we may do all the words of this law." How many of those words are going to be preserved? All of them, that we may do them. Now, look over quickly again. We're reminded of Psalm 12. We look first at the law and now at the Psalms. Psalm 12, another favorite strong verse. "The words of the Lord are pure words," verse 6. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. "As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation," till the textual critics get a hold of them. Forever. Okay. Now let's look at Isaiah. Let's go to the prophets. Isaiah 59. And we are reminded, well, I know, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's in the original autographs. It's settled in heaven. Well, let's look at verse 21. Isaiah 59:21. See what the prophets say about the preservation. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put," forever settled in heaven, "in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Luke 4:4. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, But my words shall not pass away. They're more sure than creation, natural creation. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, I'm speaking tonight on Dr. Edward Fear Hill's position on the KJV. But I wanted you to know that I don't hold a man's position tonight. The Holy Spirit has borne witness with my spirit that every verse, every one of the 31,175 verses of this book are the very words of God. And given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. We're going to look at Dr. Hills tonight. And by the way, I'll try to go as fast as I can. I don't know how much of that you can see. Dr. Hills has a chart. There are two lines of text. I can't get anywhere where I would be in somebody's way. Okay, this is the eastern line, the Alexandrian text. This is the one that came from Egypt. This would be the traditional line from which the King James Bible came from. And this would be the western text, which would be the text... Oh, thank you. Now, the ancestors of this line of Bibles would be the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. That is those two old manuscripts, one found in the Pope's library. That's a good place to get a Bible, isn't it? And the other half a monastery wastebasket. And they came down. There they are, Codex B and Codex Alpha. And they came down. You got the Revised Version 1881, the American Standard Version 1901, Revised Standard Version, New English Bible, NIV, NASB, all that. Now, over on this side, we've got, and by the way, these people were the editors, they were the scholars of Alexandria that kept shortening the text, altering the text. And this theory says the oldest is the best, and the most difficult reading, all of that kind of stuff. Over here, you have the Roman Catholic line of the West, and over here, you have primarily the Latin Vulgate of the 4th century, and it came on down. You have Codex D and Codex D2 and Codex D2. And you got to talk Dr. Wade about it. I don't get into all that stuff. The Douay version and the Roman Catholic line, and those were basically longer. They added to, they made commentary on the Word of God. And down through here, you have the traditional text in which the King James Bible was based, and this represents the vast majority of the extant New Testament manuscripts, over 5,000, plus Codex W, which was back at the same time as Alpha and B over here, and Codex A, and you go back to the old Gothic version, the Peshitta back in the 2nd century, the Syriac, and right on back to the original. So keep that in mind. We've got where most of them are. And the New King James goes back up to just one part of this. The majority Greek manuscripts alone doesn't follow the full amount of evidence. We'll get into that in a little bit. But keep that in mind. And I just wanted to give you that as a point of reference. Now, Dr. Hills, a lot of people say, all you people who believe in the King James Bible are just a bunch of dummies. You don't know anything. Well, I have appreciated Dr. Hills because he gives the most coherent view of the facts in relationship to my faith. And I've studied him for a number of years. And I like his philosophy of approach to defending the King James Bible. Dr. Waite asked me to do this presentation, and by the way, if I don't get through, however far I get, you can pick up a free copy of it out in the foyer and you can read it for yourself. You'll probably get more out of it anyhow. Dr. Hills graduated summa cum laude from Yale. Just wanted you to know he wasn't a dummy. He He attended Westminster, got his Ph.D. there. He attended Columbia Theological Seminary, got his Ph.M. there. Wanted to write his master's on inspiration of the Bible. They wouldn't let him. He had to write on Christian slavery. Went to the University of Chicago, and he wanted to study textual criticism under a guy that had the biggest name, Ernest Cadman Caldwell. And at the University of Chicago, he spent 2 years there. And when he thought he was going to get to write his doctrinal thesis, he got word that he was disapproved because they didn't think he was smart enough to do the work. I want you to get an idea of how biased and prejudiced the main line is in the educational establishment, again, men that don't go along with them. So what did he do? He went to Harvard. You've heard of the little school, Harvard Divinity School? Huh? Yep. It was a little school, and they let him get his doctorate there. So Dr. Hill had his doctorate from Harvard. He was a graduate of Yale, Westminster, and Harvard. You say, well, gee, he must have known better. That's what somebody told me about Dr. Wade. I just can't understand Dr. Wade. He's too smart to hold that position. He has two earned doctorates. Yeah, people can't understand that. Well, Hill discovered that there was a conflict in the position that we hold. He discovered what we will call Warfelianism. Warfield from Princeton had gone to Germany, studied German rationalism, and come back. Griesbach was really attacking the Bible. Now, he was really a terrible character. Let's see if I can figure out where he was here. And by the way, Hill defended the King James Bible. His first book, the King James Version, defended 1956. Griesbach, he was the radical on the other side. He's known by many as the father of textual criticism. Westcott and Hort practically worshipped at his feet. He lived in 1745 to 1812. Here's what he said about the New Testament. You know, we say it's given by inspiration and God has preserved it by divine providential preservation. Well, Griesbach said, the New Testament abounds in more glosses, additions, and interpolations purposely introduced than any other book. He said that's the most corrupted book on earth. He said the hard reading is to be preferred to the easy reading. If you run into something that's difficult to read, that's probably the closest thing to accurate. He says the most suspicious reading of all is the one that yields a sense favorable to the nourishment of piety. If it's going to do something to your faith, there must be something wrong with it. When there are many variant readings in one place, that reading which more than the others manifestly favors the dogmas of the Orthodox is deservingly regarded as suspicious. If it's a strong doctrinal verse, there's something wrong with it. Get rid of it. Yeah, and these are the verbs that are determining the text upon which the modern versions are based. But I wanted you to see what kind of people we're talking about. Well, Dr. Warfield, he sees Griesbach says we got 30,000 variants coming down the pipe. I mean, he was pulling them out of everywhere, and there were frauds. The Roman Catholics were throwing in false ones here and there, and they had some manuscripts that weren't even valid for authority at all. And rather than try to defend it, as John Owens had back in the 17th century, Warfield says, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to defend the Bible that cannot be destroyed. We're going to defend the original autographs as the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Well, that's great. I had a pastor, evangelist in my church here a while back, and he said his pastor was a Greek major, kept saying, well, now, you know, you can't believe that because in the originals it says. Finally, he said, he went in his pastor's study one morning, he said, Pastor, I've come in here, he said, I keep hearing you say them originals. you keep telling me, you keep correcting my Bible, them originals. And now he said, I want you to show me them originals. He said, I'll have it. He said, you keep correcting my Bible now. He said, you need to show me them originals, or I want you to shut up about them originals. Yeah. And the pastor literally threw a book at him. Now, I didn't believe that when I had a question. So I asked the pastor. He said, yeah, I did. I threw a book at him. And the guy locked the pastor in the study. I don't know how that really happened. But you know what? That pastor got his head straightened around because you can't find the originals. They were written over a period of 1,500 years by some 40 authors in three different languages in different geographical locations. And by the time the last ones were written, well, by the time the New Testament era, three quarters of the originals had been long gone, and all you had was copies. And so no one on planet Earth ever saw one single copy of the originals altogether. So that's the cop out. But then Warfield says, well, that's okay. We've got our faith defended. Now what we do, we'll just take whatever Bible they give us. So he'd take Westcott and Horton, he'd say, well, there's still enough truth here to defend all of our doctrines. And we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the originals. Well, sounds good, but you can't prove nothing with them. They can't be corrupted, but they can't be authoritative either. Well, Dr. Hills went back to the 17th century where we find our strongest faith position. He went back to the text of Beza. He discovered that Beza was used of God to formulate or help bring together again the final canon form that has been recognized for 400 years based upon theological criteria, not naturalistic. Griesbach says if it's a strong doctrine verse, it's suspect. But those guys, what they did, they looked at it and they said this verse is probably, it has spotty transmission because people didn't like it. So they put it back in. They supported it. Case in point, 1 John 5:7. You don't get a stronger verse than that on the doctrine of the Trinity. And then he discovered that while we owe to Beza and some of the other reformers our text, the canon, that being, of course, the Masoretic Hebrew and the Textus Receptus in the Greek, and primarily the Greek we're talking about, we owe to the Jews primarily the Old Testament Masoretic text because God committed it to them, Romans 3:2. But next, he found that John Owens defended theologically the text that the reformers had put together. John Owens defended this text with the Word of God. And there is some tremendous writing that John Owens did to defend this position. And then finally, there was a creedal statement of faith, which came out, and I have a few copies left what I did last year, and that's our Baptist Bible Roots 1689 to 1989, a 300-year affirmation of Bible authority. And that began with the Westminster Confession, the Savoy Confession, and then our own Baptist forefathers, and your pastor or someone here in the church has permission to reproduce as many as want that, if there is any desire for it. But that's a strong doctrine to stand on, the infallible position that we hold of our Bible. Now, Hills went back to Burgon's approach to defending an established canon. Burgon defended an established canon of the King James Bible. There was some slight differences between Hills and Burgon on the Textus Receptus, and Dr. Wade is the authority in this area, so I'm not going to dive into it much Bergon believed that if you were going to do textual criticism, you ought to at least look at all of the evidence, and he had a systematic manner for doing that. But he said, even if you do, you don't change this. This is the final canon. Now, Hill went a little further than that. Hill went on back, and Hill defended the Greek, the Hebrew, underlined this, as defended the canon there, and defended the canon for the King James Bible. Now, when you go to study Hill's, we are reminded that, I actually never got into this book. I got so bogged down in the first 70, 80 pages, I didn't get any further. And I missed a lot of blessings. A lot of heavy philosophy in there. I wouldn't start till I got over about page 80, 85, somewhere into there, and start reading. Now, he has the same information on believing Bible study, and you can get a hold of this one. Now, another thing you'll get sidetracked on Hill. Hill's will go off, and when he starts telling you that Einstein's theory of relativity is not logical, and he can prove it wrong. Well, I won't bite on that one. I mean, I will admit Hill's is smarter than I am, okay, but I don't get into the Einstein's theory of relativity. And when he tells you that the Earth is the center of the universe and explains it, you know, with geology, that's all, I don't care. All I'm looking at is how he's trying to defend my Bible. Now, you hold that approach and you'll get a lot out of Hill's. He has a lot of information there. Now, Hill takes the approach that the most important thing for you and for me is to get to know the God of this book. The reality of God is the most important thing that you can know. Not to know this book perfectly, but through this book, to know God in a real way. That is at the heart of Hill's defense. And Hill says that if you're not believing, you're doubting. He holds a strong position. He bases everything upon God and His revelation. He makes Jesus Christ the perfect teacher. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the best textual critic you'll ever find. You know how many times Jesus corrected the Old Testament Hebrew? You know how many times Jesus corrected the Greek Septuagint with the Old Testament Hebrew? He never corrected the Bible. It took some of these 19th and 20th century educated humanists to be able to attempt to do that. Now, there are some reasons. I'm not even going to get started tonight. Will you read my paper? There's a reason that we had faith. Our English forefathers had faith in some of the verses. There were two lines of Bible, by the way. And I'll just mention this to you. You can read my paper later. The majority of the text, see, when the Roman Empire split, the East and the West, the East stayed with the Greek, the West, Latin, consequently Latin Vulgate. Now, we know that the Pope, the Antichrist, and the Roman Catholic Church is the great whore and all of that. But there have been Christians within that structure in the West at that point in time. They didn't get it out of the church necessarily. There was a time, St. Augustine, and there have been some powerful men doctors back in other changes here. But we are reminded, and Hill says that God used the Latin Vulgate, even with its corruption, as the Bible, as the appointed Bible for these people at this point in time. Now, the primary truth was in this line of Bible. Now, there was no line of Bibles over here. You just cross these out because they violate every promise that God gave in the Bible on preservation. It has to go generation by generation. Right on through. Now you have two lines of Bibles coming here, the East and the West.
at the Reformation, prior to the Reformation, you know, our English forefathers, the earliest scriptures they had were from the Latin Vulgate. In fact, the first complete English Bible was Wycliffe, 1384. That was from this line of Bible. Now, when the Pure line of Bible came, and the first Greek text was printed, Erasmus, you see, our English forefathers said, hey, wait a minute, there are some verses here that are not here that you're going to have to put in. We won't accept the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit is born witness of what is true. And so there were a few verses from here that were placed here. God brought two lines of Bibles together, and you know what happened? A year later, the Reformation broke out. And ever since then, God's blessing upon that book has accomplished more than any other Bible known in the history of the world, including the original autograph. Hills looked at the King James Bible. He said the Reformation Bible was emerging in the East and the West. The East had the most accurate text. They had the original Greek words that God had given them, preserved. But they were into philosophy, so they didn't fool with the text much. The Roman Catholics, they were more into doctrine, but they also fool with the text more. Now, as we come down to the final position that Hills had on the King James Bible, and I wanted to get down to this. Hills said that God guided this translation. He said, surely this is a God-guided translation on which God, working providentially, has placed the stamp of His approval. He also said, the translators were providentially guided. Now, he didn't mean in advanced revelation or double inspiration. He said they were providentially guided, he believed, even in the selection of the marginal notes in the King James Version. Now, that's a faith position. In fact, Hill said the KJV is a form of the Textus Receptus. There are many forms of the Textus Receptus. They vary only slightly, but they do vary somewhat. And there is a sense in which there is no Greek manuscript. Now, I know Scribner, as Dr. Waite can tell you, did give us a Greek text that the King James Version is based upon. But there is no one Greek manuscript that agrees in all places with the King James Bible. That's my understanding. Is that correct? Very close. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, lay a whole bunch of stuff. We're just talking about little bitty things. So the point of it is, Hill says the King James Bible is its own form of the Textus Receptus in a certain sense. Dr. Waite has assured me that he hasn't found a single error in translation. Now, I wouldn't trust anybody any more than him. But, you know, he didn't have to tell me that because the Holy Spirit already had. Amen? But it made me feel good when he told me that. Hill said the KJV is a God's providentially appointed English Bible. He said God gave us this Bible. He said it's the only authoritative Bible because it's the only Bible that is based upon faith. The only authoritative English Bible. He said of all the English Bibles now in print, only the King James Version is found in the logic of faith. Therefore, only the King James Version can be preached authoritatively and believed or studied believingly. Now, he said the King James Version is perfect. Not ideally, but practically. He says no translation ever can be perfect.
He said it is the product of such God-guided scholarship that it is practically perfect for all practical purposes. The Holy Spirit can lead us through what is in this book. You'll never be misled by the Holy Spirit through this book. Now, Dr. Hills talked about how do you defend the King James Bible. Well, one thing, you don't let people, you don't get your Bible down with somebody else and say, let's see who has the best Bible. We start out with the belief that God has given us this Bible, that it is superior, and if anyone's going to disprove it, let them disprove it. We never admit any problem with this book. Now, you can if you want to, but I don't. I don't admit any errors in it. There may be problems, but I'll put those down to my own ignorance. And in conclusion, why believing Bible students much use the KJV? Hill says, and I just want to read his words here because he says it so forcefully, and he's at home in heaven now. He said, in regard to Bible versions, many contemporary Christians are behaving like spoiled and rebellious children. They want a Bible version that pleases them, no matter whether it pleases God or not. We want a Bible version in our own idiom, they clamor. We want a Bible that talks to us in the same way in which we talk to our friends over the telephone. We want an informal God, no better educated than ourselves, with a limited vocabulary and a taste for modern slang. And having thus registered their preference, they go their several ways. Some of them unite with a modernist and using the RSV or the NEB. Others compromise by using the NASB or the NIV. Most of them, however, go all out for the GEV or Jim Taylor's Living Bible. And they do not stop there. More and more in evangelical circles, the trend is to do without the scriptures altogether and rely on gospel music, Christian films, tapes, counseling, and psychology. Huh? Yeah. And do the work that only the Bible can do. But God is bigger than you are, dear friend. And the Bible version which you must use is not a matter for you to decide according to your whims and prejudices. It has already been decided for you by the working of God's special providence. If you ignore this providence and choose to adopt one of these modern versions, you will be taking the first step in the logic of unbelief. For the arguments which you must use to justify your choice are the same arguments which unbelievers use to justify theirs. It's the same method. If you adopt one of these modern versions, you must adopt the naturalistic New Testament textual criticism upon which it rests. This naturalistic textual criticism requires us to study the New Testament text in the same way in which we study the text of secular books, which have not been preserved by God's special providence. In other words, naturalistic textual criticism regards special providential preservation of the Scriptures as of no importance for the study of the New Testament text. But if we concede this, then it follows that the infallible inspiration of the Scriptures is likewise unimportant. For why is it important that God should infallibly inspire the Scriptures if it is not important that He should preserve them by His special providence? And this leads to the conclusion that the gospel is not important. For why is the gospel important if it's not important the Bible, which contains the gospel, should be infallibly inspired and providentially preserved? Are you not willfully blind then, dear brother, if you refuse to admit that the use of these modern Bible versions leads to modernism? Well, you can read the rest of it yourself. But I wanted you to get a taste of Hills. And I trust, and by the way, I want you to know something, the battle is on. Right here, your pastor and I have been branded, and all the rest of us. In a similar vein, some believers today have given their allegiance to one English version and have either ignored or criticized the other version. In effect, some of the Christian world is saying, I am of the KJV. Others, I am of the NASB. And still others, I am of the NIV. In doing so, they are manifesting carnality. That's what fundamental Baptists are saying about us. this is from the torch of Cedarville College, Dr. Grimacki, 30 years. He says, when we do that, we're sowing discord among the brethren. We're disrupting spiritual unity. Yeah. Says a lot of other things, too. He says, we're causing much confusion and harm to the body of Christ. And so we're reaching the point when we're going to be called the troublemakers, because we stand for our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents have always stood.